To Genesis chapter 3 this morning as we get into the Word, and let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, again, we thank you for this wonderful day that's been set aside, Lord, all around the world to celebrate mothers and here in our nation. And we thank you for the wonderful, precious, beautiful mothers in our midst today, Father, and the ones, of course, in our own lives, our own mothers, our own grandmothers, our own wives and daughters-in-law that have blessed us with children, with grandchildren. Father, we bless them all. We honor them all today. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for the truth of your word today. As we look into your word on these things about a mother and how important a mother's role is, Father, I pray that every mother here today and every person here today and everyone joining us on YouTube, that each one of us would be lifted today, because your word lifts us up. Hallelujah. Your word transforms us. Your word brings us to a higher place above just the basic existence of life, into the place of dignity and honor that you've called us all to walk in. And we thank you for it as your children, as your sons and daughters. We thank you for it today, Father, in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 3 is where we will begin today. And Genesis 3 and verse 20, and the scripture says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Praise God. And so this is the foundation. This, of course, Eve was the first mother. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit what her name means. And we've got Miss Eve is with us today on the second row here. And but I'm going to tell you what your name means. You're going to like it, I think, a whole lot. But let's go back and look at this pattern a little bit. First of all, Eve had a husband. Amen. To be a mother, now it's not... We know it's not required. We know physically you don't have to have a husband. But for it to work right. And see, God, the way God designed things, He designed them for our benefit. He designed them because that's the way it's going to work right. Eve had a husband. Amen. So God created man. God created Adam. And then He said about Adam, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. And then He made a woman, and she became Adam's, not just Adam's girlfriend, but Adam's wife. Amen. Adam and Eve were married. Hello. Amen. And here's another thing while we're on this. You know, Adam had a job before they got married. Amen. He was in charge. God created him, and then God gave him a job. He was in charge of taking care of the garden. Amen. I'm just telling you some basic stuff here that we find way back at the beginning in God's design, that if we'll follow it, it's going to cause our lives to be blessed, and it's how things are supposed to work. Now, again, if your situation is, you know, broken from the pattern here, thank God there's redemption and there's restoration, and God will bless you right where you're at. Amen. But we want to come at things from, okay, what's God's original design? How did God set this up? Amen? And so then after they were married, they started having children. They had Cain, then they had Abel, then Seth, then others after that. And you know, the point I'm making here is this, is all of society's ills, all of the problems we see in our world today would be eradicated if we would simply follow God's design for marriage and for family. If mothers and fathers would embrace their roles. But the problem is, we know there's been a breakdown in families. There's, we've not always had good examples to follow, and then that becomes a self-perpetuating. Maybe you grew up without a good family, without a mother and a father and a good example, and that cycle in our culture, it just begins to perpetuate and over and over again. But thank God we can break that cycle through the gospel and through the Word of God and through the truth of God's Word. We can come to Him. We can trust Him to redeem our lives and to heal our brokenness. And we can learn to walk in His ways. And we can learn to establish a legacy of blessing in our families. Amen. Praise God. So Eve, let's get back to Eve. So the Bible says here in Genesis 3:20 that Adam called his wife's name Eve. I thought it was interesting that they didn't give her a name until after they'd been kicked out of the garden. Now, maybe things would have been different if he'd have named her earlier. That's an attempt at humor. So he called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, the word Eve in the Hebrew language is kavah, and it means this. It means life giver. Life giver. The name Eve, the mother of all living, Adam named her Eve because she was the mother of all living, because the name Eve means life giver. A mother is a life giver. And that's what I want to zero in on this morning. Let's look at Mary, the mother of our Savior, the mother of Jesus. In Luke 1 in verse 30, then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." So Mary, a mother, gave physical life to the Son of God. Think about that. Now, Jesus existed with the Father. The Son existed with the Father from the beginning. But he had to come in order to save us, in order to redeem us. He had to come in human form. He had to become a man. And it was a mother, it was Mary, that gave life, physical life, to the Son of God. Amen? So point number one, I've got four this morning if you want to write these down. Point number one is this: a mother is a life giver physically. A mother is a life giver physically. At conception, a new life begins inside the womb of a mother. And ladies, you know, this incredible, miraculous, mysterious way that God designed you to be able to give life to that new life and that new human being that's been conceived inside your womb. The mother's body goes into operation providing life-giving nutrients to that baby. In fact, I looked up, I started bringing, I won't take, for the sake of time, I won't read it, but it was fascinating. I looked up on the Mayo Clinic website, it talks about the stages of fetal development, and it's just fascinating. It's just amazing to read the amazing way that a life, that a child begins to grow inside the womb of a mother. It's miraculous. It's amazing. Praise God. So the mother's body goes into operation, providing life-giving nutrients for the baby. The womb is and should be the safest, the most sacred, and the most secure place for a child to grow and to develop. And what a grand design this is by our Creator. And what a privilege, ladies, that He chose you. He chose to allow you to have such a huge role in this process of being a life giver, of bringing a new life into existence. Now, of course, we know there's the man has his role, obviously, but the role that you play in that baby, that child growing in your womb and bringing life is just incredible. It's just amazing. Amen? Praise God. The Bible talks about that in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, verse 13, it says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Praise God. Now, of course, as you probably, if you're keeping up with the news this week, we learned this week that the abortion issue became front and center in the national debate again, because the Supreme Court had heard a case several months ago a case out of Mississippi. The state of Mississippi had passed a very strong pro-life bill, and it was challenged, and it made its way to the Supreme Court, and it was leaked this past week that it's very, very likely, very possible that the 1973 Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade is going to be overturned and struck down. And that would just be a wonderful, wonderful thing, because Roe v. Wade, when that decision was handed down in 1973, it unleashed a wave of death accumulating into 60 million children, unborn children, have been murdered, have been killed as since 1973, since Roe v. Wade decision was passed by the Supreme Court. So the point I'm making in this is the argument that a movement to limit abortion is an attack against women, and that's what's being said, and that's what the protesters are saying, and that's the argument that's used, it's a fallacy. It goes against, abortion goes against the very nature of God's design for women and for motherhood. The mother's a life giver, not a life taker. Amen? Now, so what would it mean, if you'll allow me to, I want to talk about the politics of this just for a moment, and then we're going to get back, because it's pertinent to all that we're saying today. So what would it mean if Roe versus Wade were to be struck down? Again, there's a lot of demagoguery going on, a lot of false things flying around that aren't true. So what it would mean if Roe v. Wade is reversed, it would mean the issue of abortion would go back to the states. It would not mean that abortion is illegal across the nation, although that wouldn't be a bad thing. It would mean it would go back to the states. So again, the current case is based on a case in Mississippi where the state legislature passed a strong pro-life bill limiting abortion to be available just within the first few weeks of pregnancy. And so this, it's anticipated the Supreme Court's going to uphold this Mississippi law along with reversing Roe v. Wade. And then here in Georgia, back in 2019, the legislature passed, if you might remember, the heartbeat bill, that once the baby's heartbeat is detected, then after that point, then abortion becomes illegal in Georgia. Well, that law that was passed in 2019 by our state legislature and that was signed by Governor Kemp, that law was struck down by a federal judge who cited Roe v. Wade. Said, no, you can't do this, Georgia, Roe v. Wade. And so it was struck down. So that law never went into effect. Now, we have a similar law that was passed in Texas, if you might remember. I think sometime last year they passed the law, and again it was challenged and went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court upheld the Texas law. And the reports have been in the few months since that law has been in effect, there have been thousands and thousands of babies spared that otherwise would have been aborted. So we thank God. We thank God for that. Praise God. Now, so having said that, let's talk about another mother here. Let's talk about Moses' mother. Does anybody know her name? Well, Jochebed. Yeah. Maybe that was his wife, I think. Moses' mother, it's hard to find. It's only in two places in the Bible, and it's not in the book of Exodus. But her name is Jochebed. She gave Moses physical life at birth. And then again, she gave him life by rescuing him. Remember the story? Remember what happened? Because there was a decree that went out for all the boy babies and all the Hebrew boy babies to be killed. Pharaoh said, wait a minute, these Hebrews are multiplying too fast. They're going to take over the country. We better kill all the boy babies among those Hebrews. And so Moses, when he was born to his mother and to Jochebed and to Moses' father, he was, of course, Jewish, was Hebrew. And so he was marked for death. But here's what happened. Exodus 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. And so she knew that she shouldn't kill her child, that she shouldn't offer up and allow the Egyptians to come in and take her baby and surrender her baby to be killed. So she came up with a plan. She hid him for 3 months. When he got too big to be hidden anymore, of course, she put him in the that basket and sent him down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and adopted him. And you know the rest of the story in that. So she rescued her son from a death decree. Pharaoh had ordered that all the male children to be killed. See, it's Satan inspired that. Satan inspired Pharaoh to kill babies. Satan inspired Herod at the time when Jesus was born. You know, the wise men came and they said, we've come to find the newborn king of the Jews here. Wait a minute. Herod said, wait a minute, I'm the king. And he said, oh, there must be a challenge to my throne here. We better do something about this. So he ordered all the babies in Israel, 2 years old and under, to be killed. And so, again, that's Satan's mode of operation. Whenever God is moving, Satan says, we're going to kill the babies. And that's the whole thing behind abortion. Abortion, I sent out a couple of videos on Friday. Did anybody watch those? Okay. Well, please watch those videos that I sent out. And I sent out a special e-bulletin on Friday. Please watch those. The first one's about 9 minutes long. It will educate you about the facts behind Roe v. Wade. Roe v. Wade is neither good legal precedent, neither is it good science. And in fact, the justice that wrote the decision, Justice Blackmun that wrote the decision on Roe v. Wade, he said, if it can be proven that the fetus is a person, then this whole decision would collapse. So it was not based on good legal precedent. It was certainly not based on science. Certainly not what we know today, some 49 years later, about the development of a child and about what they know from ultrasound and all of that they didn't have back in 1973. And besides that, the two women that were the plaintiffs in the Roe v. Wade case that they used, one was Norma McCorvey, who became Roe in the case, and the other was another case along with that's not as well known, but Doe v. Bolton. And the Doe v. Bolton, the Doe in the Doe v. Bolton case came out of Georgia, and that was a woman named Sandra Cano. Both of them were really unwitting accomplices. Neither one of them had abortions. The people that were abortion rights activists found them, exploited them, and used them to get this case passed in the Supreme Court. And both of these women spent the rest of their lives working to undo. They both passed away now. I'm not sure if Miss Cano has, but Norma McCorvey passed away, and she said, "I want to spend the rest of my life working to undo the bill or the case that bears my name." Yeah. So here's what they said in the video, and this is true. So the true stories of Norma McCorvey and Sandra Cano show that abortion has never been about truth. They deceived. In fact, Ms. Cano's signature was forged even in the court document. She said, "I never signed on to that." The attorneys forged her signature. Abortion has never been about truth, never been about justice, and has never been about women. Abortion has always been about using women and killing their children for selfish ambition and profit. Feminist leader Alice Paul said this, "Abortion is the greatest in the exploitation of women." Now, again, I want to say this. I don't know everyone here, your background, your past, and I don't need to know it, and I don't care to know it. But if there are any women here, if you've had an abortion in the past, I'm not saying anything here to condemn you. This is not to condemn you in any way, because you were used. You were lied to. You were told, "Oh, this child's going to ruin your life. This is going to ruin your future. You need to do this." Maybe you were pressured by your parents or by your boyfriend to do it. And so there's no condemnation. I want you to know that. You were used. You were exploited, and women are being used and exploited in this today. Women are life givers. Mothers are life givers. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And then, so Moses was rescued. His mother. So point number two, if I can find it here. Point number two: a mother is a life giver, rescuing their children from the evil plans of Satan. A mother is a life giver, rescuing their children from the evil plans of Satan. And that can come in many forms. We know this is the one example that I use is with abortion here. But those evil plans of Satan against our children can come in many forms. But mothers, you are life givers. Amen. You rescue your children from the evil plans of Satan. Praise God. Now, the point number three here is this. Mothers are life givers spiritually. Mothers are life givers spiritually. You give life, mothers, to your children by leading your children into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no greater thing that you can do as a mother than to lead your child into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of you mothers here today, you've had the privilege of personally praying with your children to lead them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's the way it ought to be done. You're giving them life by showing them how to follow Jesus. Praise God. I want to read something that my daughter Scarlett has been living with me since the 1st of January. She's 25 years old. She'll be 26 later this month. And it's just been a delight to have her living with me, sharing our home. And we have different schedules, and so sometimes we just meet each other coming and going. But a lot of mornings we're able to sit down and have breakfast together, and I treasure those times. And we have some wonderful talks. And I asked her to write these things down, so I'm just going to read what she wrote. But this is based on a couple of conversations that we had at breakfast in the past few weeks. And she said, it's easy to talk about, I'll just read what she wrote for us today. It's easy to talk about God from a stage or in a Bible study, but to raise your children in a home where you have a steady, loving relationship with God is much more of a challenge. That's true, isn't it? That's why we have, she said, I look up to Bible teachers. I've got my favorite Bible teacher, she said, and I look up to that, and she said, that's important. But she said, you know, it's more important to model Jesus and to lead your children to Jesus at home. She said, that's the most important thing. She's been a missionary to Colombia. She's been a missionary in Turkey. So she believes in carrying the gospel, but she's come to the realization, but she says, the best mission field's right at home. And I want to encourage you moms. And they say, well, I've never really done anything for God. Oh, yes, you have. Amen. Yes, you have. If you've taught your children about Jesus, if you've tried to live for Jesus in front of your children, oh, yes, you have. Amen. She said, to raise your children in a home where you have a steady, loving relationship with God is much more of a challenge. That's why we have and need the Holy Spirit and each other. We need help to raise the next generation and to disciple the children in our lives to be worshipers in spirit and truth through living out our faith in everyday life. I used to see nannying and childcare, which she's done a lot of, as something I was doing in the meantime until I found out what I was really supposed to be doing. God was calling me to missions and bigger things, not just to care for kids. God is calling me and all of us to missions, to invite every tongue and tribe to know Him. But at the same time, He's calling us to live a life of missions at home for our families and everywhere He sends us. I realize I'm still learning. When she started telling me this, I said, honey, you're getting ready to get married and have kids. God's getting you ready. Amen. I realized I am still learning that discipleship I realized and am still learning that discipleship through raising children and helping to raise children is the big calling. That's the big calling. To leave a legacy of Jesus followers. We are each called to live a life of love that is full of Jesus for all those around us to see, especially the little ones. How great a responsibility, how beautiful a gift. And thank God for the grace He has given mothers to fulfill this important calling well. Praise God. Amen. I'm proud of my daughter for writing that. Amen. Praise God. And so you're a life giver. Mothers, you're a life giver spiritually. You're giving life to your children. You're teaching them to know Jesus. You're showing them how to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. You're disciplining them. Discipline is a part of life giving. Amen. Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, what, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Well, this is a mother of a three-year-old. You get it? What's she doing? She say, "What?" The three-year-old's got 1,000 questions. Mama, what? What, my son? Mama, what, son of my womb? Mama, and what, son of my vows? You know, that. You remember those days? 1,000 questions, all right? And so, you know, thank God for the grace that He gives to mothers to be able to stop in the middle of their busy day and the busy activities and what they're doing of trying to take care of that child physically and all the needs that way and answer those curious questions. I marvel at my two daughter-in-laws have just been, they've become experts at this. I've seen them firsthand with their little, well, Elliot just turned 4, Rowan is still 3, and over the past year, especially watching them as those boys become more curious, that's the only way they're going to learn anything, is by asking questions and seeing the beautiful patience of their mothers taking time to explain and answer them on a level where they can understand. I just marvel. I really do. They've been just amazing. And I want to commend my daughter-in-laws, Aaron and Julie, for doing that. Praise God. Amen. But that's a part of discipline as well, teaching and training and discipline. And Proverbs 23 talks more about discipline. In Proverbs 23, verse 13, it says, don't fail to discipline your children. They won't die if you spank them. Remember to tell your kids this when you have to do that. Physical discipline may well save them from death. What are you doing? You're giving life. When you discipline your children, you're being a life giver because you might well be saving them from death. Amen? Praise God. All right. Then finally, number 4, the last point here, number 4, mothers, you are life givers by praying and by standing in faith for your children. Hallelujah. Some of you moms have passed some of these stages already where you're training and raising your children. But this is a stage that you will fulfill throughout the rest of your days. Amen. Mothers give life, or the mothers are life givers by praying and standing in faith for their children. I want to look at an example in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So Elisha was a prophet of God. He was a man of God and a prophet of God. And so he went to this place called Shunem, and the Bible says there was a notable woman. She was a noble, notable woman. And she persuaded him to eat some food. She said, let us serve you a meal since you've come to town. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. Well, not only did they serve him meals, not only this woman and her husband serve Elisha meals, they ended up building an addition on their house for him to have a place to stay when he came into town. And so they said, let's build a little room. And so they did that. And they furnished it so he'd have a place to stay when he came to town. What were they doing? They were honoring this prophet. They were honoring this man of God. Amen? And I'll tell you, you know, it may sound self-serving, but I happen to be the one that has the microphone on today, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. because it's true. Amen. God will bless you when you honor His servants. Amen. 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 Praise God. That's all I'll say about that. It's while we're there, it's just the truth. Amen. And it ought to be pointed out. So 2 Kings 4, verse 14. So Elisha said, what then is to be done for her? You got to thinking, my goodness, they've blessed me. They've honored me. They feed me. They've got a place for me to stay. What can we do for her? And so he went to her and said, what can we do? She said, oh, we don't need anything. And so he said, no, there's got to be something. And so his servant Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. She thought, that can't be. But, verse 17, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. So God blessed her with a child. She wasn't able to have children. Her husband was old, and now they've got a baby. They've got a child. Praise God. What a blessing. She became a life giver. She stepped into that wonderful, blessed role of a mother, a life giver. She got to experience that. And now she's got a child, and that child's growing, and she's raising that child. Verse 18, and the child grew. Now, it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. The little boy dies. And she went up and laid him on the bed. Now, Elisha wasn't there. He was in another place. But they had that room they'd made for him. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him. And she went out. Now, she could have given up right there. She could have given up on her child right there. She could have gotten mad at Elisha and gotten mad at God. She could have said erroneously, as Job had said, oh, the Lord has given, but now the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But she didn't do any of those things. She decided to fight for the life of her child. I said she decided to fight for the life of her child. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So she said, no, I'm not going to take this for an answer. I'm going to give life. Amen. I'm going to give. That's what a mother is. A mother is a life giver. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Verse 22, then she called her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. This is not some special worship day. He doesn't have a conference, a prophetic conference that he's holding, does he? What's going on? Why are you going to go today? And she said, oh, you don't understand. The baby's, our child has died. I don't know what we're going to do. No. We're not going to make it. No. I'm falling apart here. No. And she said, it is well. It is well. What is she doing? She's standing in faith. Amen. She's making a declaration of faith. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. Floor it. Amen. Verse 25, and so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she answered, it is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. He said, no, no, you don't do that. He doesn't like to be touched. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. See, you can stand in faith and speak in faith even when your soul is in deep distress. Amen. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask for a son? Did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? So she's about to waver right here. She's about to yield to being angry. I didn't ask for this. Amen. But even though she might not have asked for it, she's going to fight for the life of her son. No child is an accident. No child is unwanted before God. Amen. And she said, you know, even though I didn't ask for this baby, I'm going to fight for his life. I'm going to fight for this child's life. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. Now, this was the way that Elisha operated. Remember when Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, came to him and he wanted the prophet to, you know, come out and wave his hand over him and pray a great prayer. And Elisha didn't even go out to meet him. He sent his servant. His servant said, the boss says to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And so first Naaman got mad about it, but then he went and did it. And so he's wanting to send his staff with his servant and go lay the staff on the child. He wants to delegate, okay? And so the woman said, you might get away with that with Naaman, but you're not getting away with that with me. Verse 30, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Hallelujah. You got to be persistent like that. We have to be persistent. Mothers, you have to be persistent when you're fighting for the life of your child. Amen. Spiritually, when you're fighting for their life to be delivered, to be brought out of some dark situation. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Hallelujah. All that, not because of the great prophet Elisha, all that because of the faith of a mother. All that because that mother said, I'm going to give life to my child through faith and through prayer and through persistence. Amen. Hallelujah. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Hallelujah. She fought for the life of her child, and she won. Amen. There's a story in the Gospels of a Canaanite woman that came to Jesus concerning her daughter. Her daughter was tormented by demons. Verse 22 of Matthew 15, behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So it appears that Jesus is turning her away. Now, a lot of folks would have said, oh, okay, well, I guess it's not God's will. But she didn't take no for an answer. Hallelujah. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Insulting. Look at her answer. Instead of getting offended, instead of getting insulted, instead of turning away, instead of giving up, she said, yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's all I need. That's all my daughter needs. In other words, Jesus wasn't trying to shame her. He wasn't trying to speak bad about her. He was trying to move her into a position where she would say, okay, now there's a place where I know that I can claim a right. Yes, she was not of the house of Israel. She was a Canaanite. She was outside the covenant. Jesus said, I was only sent to Israel at this time. And yet she said, I don't care about that. I'm going to get life for my daughter. I'm going to get deliverance for my daughter. I know that you can do it. I've seen you heal and deliver. I've heard the report, and you're going to do it for me. Hallelujah. She said, even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that hour. Hallelujah. Mothers, don't quit. Mothers, don't give up. Amen. Pray. Stand in faith for your children, for your grandchildren to be saved, to be delivered, to be healed. Amen. God hears and answers your prayer. Amen. Your faith and your prayers are bringing life. You're a life giver. That's your calling. That's what God put in you, to give life, to bring life. Hallelujah. And you can do it with your faith and with your prayers. Here's one more verse in this. In 1 John 5, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin. Well, we could also apply that. You know, your child is your brother in Christ, right? That still could be the mother and child relationship, mother-daughter, mother-son, amen? So we could say, if a mother sees their child sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he or she, the mother, will ask, and he, God, will do what? Give him what? Give him life. Give him life. Hallelujah. That person's intercession, that believer's intercession on behalf of another, causes that one that's in sin, that's in bondage, the Bible says God will give them life. Hallelujah. Mothers, you can do that. For your children that are away from God, that are out of the will of God, you can ask and God will give them life. You're a life giver. You're a life giver. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to end this. I've read this in the past, but I want to read it again today. It's the story of Peter Richley. The story of Peter Richley. We go back to 1820, and Peter Richley was a grateful man. Why was Peter Richley grateful? Well, he had survived one of the strangest and most harrowing events known to mankind. Here's what happened to him. The ship which he had been traveling on sank, and he was rescued when that ship sank. By some strange twist of circumstance, however, this ship sank. The one he got rescued by, that ship sank too. He was rescued again, but this third ship sank likewise. He was rescued for a third time, yet his fourth ship of passage soon sank. And he was rescued, unbelievably, for a fourth time. But the fifth ship sank as well. Can you believe it? This is a true story. It would have been laughable had it not been so serious. On the high seas, however, he floated with a serene confidence that somehow God did not want him to die. And sure enough, as if on cue, another ship came by and answered his call for help. This ocean liner, the City of Leeds, was named after its British city of origin. It was bound from England to Australia and traveled the same sea lane as Peter Richley's downed ships. The crew of the City of Leeds hoisted Peter aboard. Dry clothing was provided to Peter. The ship's doctor gave him a cursory exam, pronounced him fit, and then ask him an unusual favor. There's an old lady on board who booked passage to Australia, the doctor explained. She's looking for her son who disappeared years ago. She's dying and she's asked to see her son. She knows everybody on board, and since you're the only newcomer, would you come in and pretend to be her son? Peter agreed. After all, his life had now been saved for the fifth time. He followed the doctor below deck and entered into a cabin. There on a small bed lay a frail woman with silvered hair. She was obviously suffering from a very high fever. Deliriously, she was crying out, "Please, God, let me see my son before I die. I must see my son." The ship's doctor gently pushed the young man towards the bed. Soon, however, Peter Richley began sobbing. For lying there on that bed was the reason he couldn't die. Here was the lifeline. that had kept him from drowning five times. For lying on that bed was none other than Sarah Richly, who had prayed for 10 years to be reconciled to her son Peter. The ship's doctor stood in amazement as the young man fell down by the bed and embraced the sick woman. "I'm here, Mom. I'm here. It's me." Within days, the fever had subsided and his mother awakened to find an answered prayer seated on the edge of her bed. What a miracle. What a miracle that is. Mothers, God has heard your prayers. He's heard your prayers for your children. And He's working and He's answering. Stand in faith. Don't give up. It is well. It is well. It is well. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's bow our heads right now. Thank you, Father.